on a mission. It's a mission to turn our world upside down. That happens when people hear the good news of Jesus. So get ready for God to turn you upside down.
When we began this podcast a couple of years ago, one thing we said was this: we're standing on the shoulders of giants. I'm standing on the shoulders of giants here on Mission Upside Down. By giants, I'm referring to Christian thinkers and pastors and scholars from the past, some from the very distant past, others from the more recent past. In this episode, I'm going to be standing on the shoulders of a giant from the more recent past. He's been a pastor, a theologian, and he's the author of literally dozens of books, Dr. R.C. Sproul. He passed away in December of 2017. One of R.C. Sproul's passions was to make theology understandable, making it relevant to the ordinary believer today. He did that with such passion and zeal. Check out some of his lectures. Look on YouTube where you'll find some of his lectures as he was lecturing as a younger man. That's capital R, capital C, then his last name Sproul, S-P-R-O-U-L. One of his early books, published in the 1970s, is entitled Knowing Scripture. It's in chapters 3 and 4 of that book that Sproul gives some basic rules for interpreting the Bible. And that's our topic this time and next time: how to interpret the Bible, how to interpret it rightly. I'm going to quote from Sproul's book in this episode and also be summarizing some of his main points. Look, he's a giant. He really is. I'm just a midget. Why not let a giant like Sproul help us? So in these next two episodes, just assume that I'm mostly borrowing things from Sproul. I won't stop and cite every reference, and then occasionally I'll be adding a few thoughts of my own. Well, the first basic principle for interpreting the Bible is this: let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. In old theological language, this is called the analogy of faith. We believe that God has directly inspired the writers of the 66 biblical books. We can also assume that God doesn't contradict himself. Thus, the teachings from the Bible will not be contradictory. In fact, wording it more positively, we can say this: teachings from one part of the Bible will help to clarify teachings from other parts of the Bible. To rightly interpret one particular verse or one particular section of the Bible, we must use other verses or sections from the Bible. And so, by comparing verse to verse, section to section, we'll generally come up with a better understanding of most verses. That's why a Bible concordance can be so helpful. You probably know what a concordance is, but if you don't, it's a very big book that lists all the words in an English translation of the Bible, a certain translation. And by using a concordance, it's quite easy for you to look up every verse in the Bible, finding where every word is used. So take a very familiar Bible verse, John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, on one level, the meaning of this verse is quite clear. But if we want to dig deeper, we should go word by word. God so loved the world. What's the meaning, the biblical meaning of the word world? It's helpful to look up other verses in the Bible that uses that word world. And by comparing various Bibles, we find that sometimes world refers to the world of nature, in other words, the created world. Other times it can refer to the world of people, either all the people of the world, every single man, woman, and child, or a specific part of the world. And then a third meaning: in other verses, it refers only to the sinful, fallen aspect of the world which stands in opposition to Jesus. So in John 3, verse 16, when it says God so loved the world, what's the use of the word world in that verse? Or take another word, the word love. What does Jesus mean in the verse when he says God so loved the world? And when you compare verse to verse, scripture to scripture, you might be surprised to learn this: that the New Testament meaning of love, it's agape in the original Greek, is very different from our modern understanding of love. God so loved the world. What does that mean biblically? The point is simply this. Let Scripture itself interpret Scripture. And as we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we generally use the New Testament books to interpret the Old Testament books, because ultimately all of the Bible is about the redemptive work of Jesus. And that's made very clear to us in the New Testament. So by first focusing on Jesus, his person, and his work, and an explanation of Jesus' work found in many of the later letters of Paul and the rest, we then can take those teachings and go back in time to understand the Old Testament section of the Bible. We'll learn, for example, that many rules and rituals of the Old Testament, such as animal sacrifice, are ultimately teaching us something about Jesus. The slaughtered animals of the Old Testament lambs ultimately point us to Jesus' much better sacrifice. Jesus is the ultimate Lamb of God. And therefore, we also know that animal sacrifices must come to an end after Jesus has been sacrificed on the cross. There's an old Sunday school saying about the Old and New Testament. It goes like this. The new is in the old contained. The old is by the new explained. The Old Testament is by the New Testament explained to us. So that key words in the Old Testament can really only be understood by reading the New Testament. Words like covenant and atonement, priest, and Jewish festivals like the Passover, circumcision, and so on. They all get explained in the New Testament in and through the person and work of Jesus. Well, that's the first main principle or rule. Here's a second one. RC adds this one to interpret the Bible correctly. We can call it rule number two. It's this. To rightly interpret the Bible, we must always consider the genre of a certain section in the Bible. Now, don't be put off by that word genre. Probably comes from the French. That word simply means the type of literature. The type or the genre of literature. So, for example, poetry is of a different type of literature than narrative, the stories. Poetry is one genre, one type of literature, will have its own unique rules for interpretation, and so will narrative. For example, poetry uses lots of symbolic language. It makes use of similes and metaphors, words that then should not be taken literally. So in Isaiah chapter 55, we read, quote, the trees of the hills will clap their hands. Now, obviously, trees don't have hands. Trees don't literally clap hands. So we have to understand this verse as poetry, as speaking poetically. And I suppose when you take a walk in the woods on a windy day and you hear the leaves rustling, making a noise, in some ways, it sounds like human hands clapping, at least from a far distance. When biblical poets say, the Lord is my shepherd, or the Lord is my rock, we interpret those as metaphors. God is not literally a shepherd. He doesn't own sheep. God literally is not a rock. But in certain ways, in some of his actions, he shows himself to be like a shepherd or a rock to us who are trusting in him. So to rightly interpret any Bible verse or any Bible section, we have to know the genre of the literature and apply the rules that govern that genre. Well, R.C. goes on to give 10 more rules. These are more practical rules, I think. I'm going to take the most important ones and merge some of the others, so my numbering will be quite a bit different than his. Here's rule number 3. The Bible must be read like any other book. The Bible has to be read like any other book. Let me quote Sproul. He says, I believe the Bible is uniquely inspired and infallible, and this puts it in a class by itself. But for matters of interpretation, the Bible does not take on some special magic that changes the basic literary patterns of interpretation. To interpret the Bible, we must start then with its basic grammar. Each word, each sentence in the Bible has a grammatical meaning, and that meaning is also derived from the context in which that word is found. Professor and writer Paul Little from the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship once told this story. A young man, a relatively new convert, randomly opened his Bible to seek guidance in making a personal decision. And his Bible fell open to this verse, "And Judas went out and hanged himself." "Oh my," this young man thought, "this can't be what God is telling me." So he randomly opened to another place, putting his finger on a certain verse, and this one read, "Go and do likewise." Well, the young man started to panic. Quickly closing his eyes, he turned to another passage in this Bible, and when he put down his finger and opened his eyes, he read, "And what you do, do quickly." While this might be a bit humorous or tragic, I suppose, it illustrates a common flaw, and it's this. Some people try to read the Bible as though it were similar to a daily horoscope, as though one verse or one chapter is predicting something for a person on any given day, or that mystically God is telling them something specific about a personal decision. Yes, God could be doing that as you're reading the Bible, but he generally doesn't work that way through his word. I mean, Judas going out and hanging himself is not giving us today any specific direction for our lives. Or, say, the Apostle Peter who once walked on the water. That's not an example for us to follow. Rather, we must consider each biblical word, each verse, each story or teaching in its original context, just as we would for any other ordinary literature that we're reading, be it Plato's Republic or Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet or a novel written by John Grisham. One Bible teacher cleverly said this about ripping a Bible verse out of its original context. He said, "Take the word text out of context. Take the word text out of the word context. And what do you have left? A con. Someone is conning you if they're not putting a particular Bible verse or chapter or teaching in its original context." Well, that brings us to number four. Rule number four, read the Bible existentially. That is, when we're reading the Bible, we must become passionately and personally involved in what we read. Yes, read the biblical literature as literature, but don't read it coldly like you're reading an auto repair manual or a biology textbook in school. And we shouldn't read it simply for increasing our intelligence on some topic. No. As we've said previously, through the Bible, God himself is speaking to us. Now careful, God's not speaking to us, first of all, about our ordinary lives, about what shirt we should wear today, or what we should have for lunch, or how we should write up that report at work. But he's especially revealing Jesus to us, and how we must trust in Jesus and be living for Jesus. So as we're reading the Bible, we must read eagerly. We must read passionately. There's an old hymn written in the 1800s which expresses this personal and passionate aspect of reading the Bible. The hymn speaks of the Bible as the bread of life, that is, food for our souls, and how we should be hungering to learn from the Bible as it ultimately teaches us about Jesus. The hymn goes this way. "Break now the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as once you broke the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page I seek you, Lord. My spirit waits for you, O living word. You are the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. Your holy word, the truth that rescues me. Give me to eat and live with you above. Teach me to love your truth, for you are love. O send your spirit now, dear Lord, to me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth made plain within your word, for in your book revealed I see you, Lord." Read the Bible. Interpret the Bible passionately. Be hungering for its teachings. It's indeed food for your soul. Well, we have time in this episode for just one more rule. It's rule number five. R.C. says, "The historical narratives are to be interpreted by the didactic sections." Now, R.C. loves to use big words. Let me just repeat that. The historical narratives are to be interpreted by the didactic sections. The word didactic means the teachings found in the Bible. The didactic sections of the Bible are the special teaching sections. Historical narratives refer to biblical stories. R.C. is saying this: use the teaching parts of the Bible to interpret the stories of the Bible. Use the teaching parts of the Bible to interpret the stories of the Bible. Too many believers go too quickly to the stories. And from those stories, especially from the Old Testament, they try to make personal applications for today, even if those applications aren't found in the Bible. They want to quickly find life lessons, say, from the man Noah, or Abraham, or David, or Daniel. But we must always start with God's purpose in the lives of those men. How through those biblical characters, God was especially preparing His Old Testament people for the coming of Jesus. I mean, we just don't know which part of their character or their words or their actions we should be following today. For example, the Bible tells us that the man Noah spent decades, maybe centuries, building the ark. So is God teaching us through Noah the importance of being persistent? Or not to worry about short-term goals, to only think long-term? No, that's probably not a lesson from the biblical story of Noah. Now, it's a good lesson. Indeed, we should be persistent. But we're not taught that specifically by the stories of Noah. And what do the events of Abraham's life teach us for today? For example, should parents offer up their children as sacrifices, as Abraham offered up his son Isaac on an altar? No, definitely not. Abraham offering up Isaac was a one-time thing. It's not to be repeated. And you know, Abraham also had a second wife and probably a third, or sometimes in the Old Testament they're called concubines. These women were in addition to his first wife, Sarah. Is that an example for us to follow today? You know, there's nothing in the Old Testament that explicitly forbids polygamy. And so it was that the early Mormons under Joseph Smith and Brigham Young took the example of Abraham and other men in the Bible and defended the practice of polygamy, having several wives. So again, we really have to be careful with these Old Testament stories. And it's better, as Sproul says, to read the didactic sections of the Bible, the teaching sections, and let those teaching sections help you interpret the stories. So let's do that with the stories of Abraham. What do those stories tell us? Well, among other things, those stories are telling us about how God established His covenant with Abraham and his descendants, that Abraham would be the father of God's own set-apart people, and that through this people, the Jewish people, Jesus would eventually be born, and that the original blessing to Abraham and fulfilled in Jesus would eventually extend to all the people groups of the world. That's one lesson. And also this we learn from the New Testament: that Abraham was called to put faith in God's promises, particularly promises about Jesus and about the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And from that faith, Paul says in Romans chapter 4, Abraham was justified. He was credited with the very righteousness of Jesus, and he was saved, forgiven of all his sins. That's especially what the stories of Abraham are all about: God's covenant, God's people, the plan to bring Jesus to planet Earth, and to save His people, His chosen people, through the imputed righteousness of Jesus, and call them to put faith in Jesus as their own Savior. Well, having explained some of these rules for interpreting Scripture, I think I need to add something very important. It's more of a reminder, because it was a point I made in a previous episode. And it's this: the Bible is clear. Its main teachings are clear. We believe in the clarity, the perspicuity of the Bible. You don't need to know every rule of interpretation. You don't have to understand all the genres of literature to understand the most important things of the Bible. The main teachings of the Bible are very clear. So don't despair if you don't know all these rules or don't have all these tools. John Bunyan, that 17th century author of the classic book Pilgrim's Progress, wrote this, and I quote, "Read the Bible, and read it again, and do not despair of help to understand something of the will and mind of God, though you think they are locked away from you. Though you may not have commentaries and scholarly expositions, just pray and read. Read and pray. For a little from God is better than a great deal from man. Thanks for listening. I'm your host, Randall. This podcast is produced by my brothers in Christ, Dennis and Moses. Won't you tell your friends about us? We're Mission Upside Down. I'm not going to do that.